You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. But for the world we see, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, since it had sorrow of Christ for the world we see, the world to Christ we bring, with one accord, with us the word to share, with us reproach to dare, with us the cross to bear, for Christ the
ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In this great little epistle, Paul emphasizes to us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Listen to his words beginning in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In this verse, Paul identifies the source of these blessings. It is God, and the location of them is in Christ. You know, there is a danger in getting caught up in the material blessings in this world, but we need to remember that the true blessings are not of this world. As John said in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, because this world is passing away. I would like to emphasize for us this morning as a way of reminder and maybe to point you in the direction of the teaching of the Bible that we need to understand to obtain these spiritual blessings, we must be in Christ. You cannot be in Christ unless you have been immersed into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. You know, as you look back throughout the time of existence here in this world, that God has always had an appointed place where blessings are obtained, such as salvation. For Noah, the place was in the ark, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. For Moses and the children of Israel there in the land of Egypt, it was in the house where the blood was applied to the doorpost and lintels. The God-appointed place for us living today is in Christ. We must also understand the difference between the spiritual blessings and physical blessings. In a materialistic age that we live in, it is sometimes difficult for some people to conceive of the reality and the value of spiritual blessings. Because we are materialistic people. We are physical creatures in a physical world, and we oftentimes want the here and the now, the tangible. It's almost a fashion statement, but oftentimes in our world we look around and we see the little sign or the bumper sticker or the clothing that has the word blessed
Certainly nothing wrong with that, but we have to ask ourselves, what do I mean by that? How? We are blessed physically. We live in a land that has been greatly blessed. But we need to make sure that the real, true blessings are the spiritual blessings. Those blessings are the truest of blessings is yet to come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, where we should be laying up our treasures. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives us a great discourse on the spiritual versus the material. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and literally in the original language, it is a root of all evil. It's a matter of keeping it in the proper perspective. Yes, physical blessings are wonderful. They have been given to us by God, but they are secondary. And I hope in our study this morning from this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following, we can draw our attention to just three of these blessings that Paul has identified. And let's begin in verses 4 and 5. And notice number 1, that in Christ we have the blessing of being chosen. Look at verse 4 beginning. Paul said, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. There's a really corrupt view of this idea of predestinated. I think it would be helpful for us to replace that word with another word that has the same meaning as the original word, but will help clarify in our minds what Paul is saying. And I encourage you to insert the word predetermined. He has predetermined us unto the adoption of children. The idea here of either the word predestinated or predetermined is not that God caused it, but that simply He knew beforehand. This may be a feeble illustration, and it may not carry all the way through, but you take your automobile into the mechanic, and he raises it up, he's inspecting your automobile, and because of the knowledge that he has of the working of an automobile, he is able to detect a potential problem, a life-threatening problem, and he comes to you and he says, I noticed that your brake line is frayed and that it could rupture and cause you a serious accident. Would in our minds that we ever come to the conclusion that He caused that to happen? Certainly not. He just merely because of His knowledge, He knew before. He could foresee a potential problem. This predestination is, as Paul identifies here, unto the adoption of children. I want us to understand, as Christians, I want us to understand the great privilege and the blessing that we have in what we have. We have been adopted into the family. Now, you know, children sometimes, especially with siblings, like to kind of poke at each other and get each other riled up and do things one to another. And sometimes we even outgrow it. And sometimes we try to get our sibling roused up by saying, you were adopted. I know none of you did that. But you know, if I'd had the wits about me when my brother tried to tell me that, I could have turned it back on him, because I want you to understand the privilege in adoption. When you were born into the family that you were born in, your parents had no say-so in that in reality. They couldn't sit down and write down all the characteristics they wanted you to have. I know scientist gets to messing where scientists ought not to mess and can control certain things, but you don't get to pick your children, right? But when you go into an adoption agency and you sit down with that child and you say, I want him or her to be my child, there's something special about that. You're picked, you're chosen. Now let me pose to you a question for you to consider, and connected with this choosing and this predestination is the idea of election. Is it conditional or unconditional? You know, there was a man years ago who put across the idea that this was unconditional election. And it took hold and it's widespread throughout the religious world. And I want you to understand the ramifications of taking such a position. Let's say that we do conclude that it is unconditional. There's two conclusions that we have to arrive at, logically. If it is unconditional, then either salvation is universal. Every person in this world, no matter who they are or what they've done, will be saved. Now the Bible teaches that, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering does, we're not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy 2, 4, who will or desires for all men to be saved? So if it is unconditional, all men everywhere will be saved. Or the other conclusion is, God is the one who is responsible for those who are lost. So on the other side of the coin, so to speak, the conditional. If it is conditional, then we have to ask the question, how does God choose? God chooses those who are in Christ. Again, let me give you an illustration, and maybe it's not the best, maybe it doesn't carry all the way through, but let's say a couple goes into an orphanage and they... This is not typical, but they go in and they say, we want to adopt all children that are in this orphanage that are little boys, that have blonde hair, have brown eyes, and are 4 feet tall or shorter. Now, did they not choose before they went in? It wasn't the case in this analogy that they went in and saw a child and said, we want to adopt that child. Now, that's usually the way it works, I understand. But they set a standard. Let's say there's 4 little boys that meet that criteria. They're going home with 4 little boys. But one of them may have blue eyes. He didn't meet the standard. That's the idea behind the election, the choosing. God did not choose individually. Now that's the teaching of Mr. Calvin. He chose by a group, by setting a standard. And the standard is those who are willing to conform their lives in obedience to the gospel. They are the ones that have been chosen. I've often used the illustration of an amusement park. Sometimes I know that one here in our area used to if you bring a certain product with you, you'd receive a 50% or whatever percent discount. Probably wasn't that much. They predestinated, they predetermined. Not you individually to receive that, but if you meet the conditions. The election is based on the conditions. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and I highly encourage you to mark this passage as you talk with your friends, perhaps, who believe this, and Paul tells us exactly how we are chosen. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse number 13, Paul said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Stop right there. That's where many want to stop. There's not a period there. The Bible tells us God has chosen us to salvation, and if we continue to read, we're going to learn how. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Those who have a biblical faith in Christ and respond in obedience are the chosen. They are those who have been elected. You see, God has always, from the very beginning, had conditions for His people. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, were their conditions? Yes. How about the children of Israel in the land of Egypt? And as they came out to the promised land, there was conditions. And there are conditions for His people today, the church. Those who are willing to obey the gospel, they are chosen. They are adopted as children. Now, number 2. Look this time at verse number 6 and see that the blessings that we have in Christ is that we are accepted in the beloved. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. because of sin, the violation of God's law, and the fact that God cannot look at sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Habakkuk 2, verse 13, God is too holy to look upon sin. And also couple that with the fact that Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then the conclusion that is that every one of us is unacceptable. I believe it to be man's innate desire to be accepted. You just stop and look at human beings. Look, you know, go all the way back to childhood. We do a lot of the things that we do simply to be accepted. That old peer pressure is put upon us. It's a real thing. It causes us to do things that we probably wouldn't normally do, but because of the pressure of our peers and the fact that we don't want to be rejected, we like to be accepted. Not only by our peers, but we also like to be accepted by our God. Even those who serve false gods. You remember the movies where the raging storm's coming in and the natives are in a panic and they're trying to figure out something to appease the gods. They feel like they're being rejected and they don't want to be. God's desire, as we cited a moment ago, is for all men everywhere to be saved. Therefore, God, by the very high cost of heaven and by His grace, provided a means by which we can be cleansed of sin and made acceptable. But we have to choose, as we just discussed. God's grace has made us acceptable. It has washed us of our sins. Ephesians chapter 2. Go over one chapter for just a moment. Again, passages that sometimes are misconstrued and misunderstood, but Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And literally, the faith. It is referring to the gospel system of faith. Our obedience is implied. Our faith is implied. We are saved by the gift that God gave to us, and that gift is the gospel system, the power of God unto salvation. And then he said, "That not of yourselves." I didn't come up with it, neither did you. It is the gift of God. There's grace, not of works, works of merit. I can't earn it, lest any man should boast. So we understand in this passage grace's role in this, that without grace we are in our sins, we are lost. Without grace we are children of wrath. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Without grace we are alienated from God and have no hope. We are in the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. We're children of disobedience, chapter 5 and verse number 6. However, because of our willingness to respond in obedience to the gospel and the conditions of the gospel, we are now in Christ. And there's those spiritual blessings. The three that I'm going to mention are just to touch in the hem of the garment. That's the tip of the iceberg. Paul also discusses the fact that we are reconciled to God. We're made right again. We're made friends again. That's the literal meaning of the word. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. As we just discussed in verse 5, we are children of God. Galatians 3 verse 26. As children of God, we're in God's family. And God's family, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, is the church that belongs to the Christ, the called out body. Can't join it. God chooses. He adds you by your obedience. Acts 2 and verse 47. And because of our willingness to respond in obedience to the grace of God, we are now acceptable in the sight of God. Number 3, look at verse 7. There are two mentioned in this, and I'm only going to touch on one of the two. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Let's break these down. Let's get that one first. Redemption. The word redemption has the idea of purchasing, buying back. We often refer to redeeming a coupon. But the biblical use of it, as W.E. Vines points out, has the idea of buying a slave with view of his freedom. I believe we have, in times past as well as this morning, already established that sin is that which has put us into bondage. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? There's only two choices, sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, one or the other. And in John 8 and verse 34, Jesus told those religious leaders who misunderstood what he said, he said, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And again, Romans 3, 23, we're all guilty. We're all in the bondage of sin. And when we are in that condition, we have no one to blame but ourselves because we did it to ourselves. This idea of inheriting sin is foreign to the Bible. Read the very definition of it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, and it does not use the word inherit, it used the words commit sin. John 8 and verse 34, whosoever committeth sin. Well, my parents didn't commit my sins, they committed their own. Adam didn't commit my sin, he committed his own, and I commit my own sin. But when I sold myself into the bondage of sin, then I need the freedom, and God, through Christ, has paid the price, the shedding of His blood, payment that's paid. The Bible describes it as a ransom, Matthew 26:28. John said in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, listen, he describes that we have an advocate with the Father, a go-between. 1 Peter 1:18-19, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 5, unto Him, referring to Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's the payment. We sold ourselves into bondage, and God has redeemed us. Now let's get the next one in this verse, number 4, and we see that we are forgiven. The rest of verse 7 says that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I wish if I had the ability somehow to convince this world of the reality of sin. Because I don't believe we fully comprehend what sin does to us. Go over to James chapter 1 just a moment. We've already laid out that it enslaves us. It puts us into bondage. I want to show you in James chapter 1 the process by which this happens. James 1 beginning at verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Listen, when things happen in your life, don't step back and say, why did God do this to me? God didn't. He may have allowed it to happen. If you want a full commentary on that, just start reading in the book of Job and you'll find out how it works. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's a combination there. Satan's working. Satan puts forth temptations. And you know, there may be a temptation put before you that you are successful and overcome. There may be some that are more difficult. And he may entice you. And then he goes on to say, what's the rest of the process? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When that temptation entices me and I move and act upon that, violate the law of God, I have sinned and I have brought death on myself, spiritual death. I separated myself from God. And when we, as we just touched on, sell ourselves into the bondage of sin, I cannot free myself. I have nothing with which to pay the ransom. I don't even have a friend or a family member that can do it because they're in the same situation I'm in. They did the same thing to themselves. And we need someone to pay that price. As we discussed, it is Christ Jesus who shed that blood. And we, by that blood, have been forgiven of the sins that are in our lives. Brother Bill mentioned in Bible class about those, and I know them too, that feel that they have so sinned they cannot be forgiven. Let me tell you, that's Satan working in our minds. The Bible makes it amply clear that we can be forgiven. Go over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Let me show you what all is involved in this. When we have the forgiveness of sins, having been washed in the blood, part of that is the sense of guilt is removed and peace takes its place. I'm convinced that happens through the knowledge of the Word of God. But look at verse 17. Talking about Christ, He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. What did He preach? Wasn't it the good news? Only when sin has been removed, the enmity that has separated us has been taken away, God has forgiven. We need to be able to forgive ourselves. Romans 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That enmity has been removed. It also teaches us, number 2, that Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the condemnation has been taken away. Sin in our lives, we will be condemned. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. But Paul said, those who respond in obedience to the gospel, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, walking in the light, walking in the path of Jesus. Now, let me give you two passages. First one's in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. The other one is Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll get to Hebrews in just a moment. It's Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. I want you to get this image. Now, I understand this is under the old covenant. He's dealing with the sins of the children of Israel. He pleaded with them to repent, and if they did repent, if they did what was right, listen to what he describes. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When I read that passage a number of years ago, it made me think of about a friend of my younger days who got married, and on his honeymoon they went to the beach, and they were out in, it wasn't but knee-deep water, and he moved, it had been his left hand, and the ring went flying off in knee-deep water. They searched for hours and hours in just that shallow water and never found it. Now, I want you to get the image. Your sin that you committed and that I've committed, that we are guilty of, that will condemn our soul, God takes that as if it were a possession and cast it into the depths of the ocean, never to be seen again, never to be mentioned again, completely and utterly forgiven. Now go forward to the book of Hebrews and get the point of this, because these Jews who became Christian going back to Judaism, they were giving up that salvation. And the writer in chapter 8, he goes back to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 about the coming of the new covenant. And here is the point of that. Look at the end of that quote. This old covenant was taken away. They broke it, and it was replaced by a new, a better covenant. Verse number 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." He's telling these Christians that under the Jewish system, they were remembered. You just go ahead up to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. They who offered those sacrifices continually year after year, they had to do so year after year because they were rolled forward year after year. They were never forgiven. But when the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, came, it took away sins, and God said, "I will remember them no more." They're completely gone. The forgiveness of sins, what a great blessing. If time allotted, we could continue in this book, and I believe we could name several other blessings that Paul enumerates even in this first chapter. We have many great spiritual blessings in Christ. To emphasize this, let me give you this brief illustration. Let's say that on a cold day, or contrast, on a hot day, that we could say that the air conditioning on a hot day and the heat on a cold day is a blessing. Wouldn't you agree with me? I believe if you were outside when it's about 8 degrees out there and you come into this building where it's a nice toasty 70 degrees, you would consider that to be a blessing. But how are you going to enjoy that blessing? You're going to have to come into the building. Paul said all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, to enjoy those blessings, you're going to have to come into Christ. You can go around this community of ours or travel throughout this great big world of ours and ask the question, how do I get into Christ? And of all the answers that you will receive, there's only one answer that will truly put you there, and it's God's answer in His Word. And God has told us that for us to be in Christ, where we have these blessings of being chosen, being acceptable, being redeemed and forgiven of all sins, they are in Christ. And to get into Him, we must by our faith obey the commands God has given. To repent of our sins, which is done by our faith. Turn away from them. You can't continue living in sin. To confess Him before others, Matthew 10, that He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And to be willing to be immersed into water where the blood is applied that washes away sins. You see, there's nothing special about the water. The salvation is in obedience to God's command, the recipient of His grace. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not today? Why would you even think about putting it off? Why not come to Him today? Bring Him your broken life, because I guarantee you, you've got sin in your life. You've got a broken life. He can fix it. With sin in your life, the only way that you can remove it is the blood of Christ, and the only way that you can apply it is as we've just mentioned in these steps.
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.